Testing. Good morning, Grace Church. Today's Bible reading is from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Please stand with me in the reading of God's word. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You may be seated.
Well, I want to, this morning, make the case for why Easter should be our favorite holiday. Never used to be my favorite holiday. Kim's kind of convinced me of that over time. She's been persuading me that this should be our favorite holiday. I'm going to try and make the case for why this should be your favorite holiday. And I don't mean all the Easter bunnies and the candy and all the weird things associated with that, bunnies having eggs or something like that. Resurrection Sunday. Like, that's what we're celebrating today, is the joy and the truth of the resurrection. And so I'd like to start this morning right where the disciples started, and that is dealing with their own doubts. That's where I want to start this morning, and we're going to begin by looking at what really is their kind of assumption that this is idle tales. And so we're going to look at idle tales and eyewitness skeptics, and we're going to start right there. The empty tomb was a complete surprise to them. They were not expecting this. Let's go back and look at this, how this story starts again, how Luke recounts this event. Verse 1, Luke 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. This was something to embalm the body. This was a practice that they would do. And Jesus was buried in haste because the Sabbath was coming, and so they hadn't had opportunity to do this. So they're coming with the expectation that they're going to get to use these spices. And verse 2 says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it says that they were perplexed about these things. Why were they perplexed about these things? Well, it's because they assumed, as we would, that the dead body would still be dead, that he would still be there. They were not coming with the assumption that Jesus would have risen from the dead. I think it's important for us to remember, these are rational, intelligent people, right? Sometimes people look back on history and they assume that everybody back then was gullible and superstitious. Right? Like, oh, of course they would believe that. Everybody back then was gullible. I want to make the case that actually none of them were gullible. All of them began from the place of being skeptics, and they all had to be persuaded of this. Every last one of them. Let me walk you through this. So the women show up, and they see this empty tomb. In John's gospel, what it tells us is that they assumed someone had taken the body, right? They didn't assume Jesus rose from the dead. They assumed somebody stole the body. What are we going to do? It wasn't until they saw Jesus, the risen Lord, that then they were persuaded. So then they go and they talk to the apostles. And I love what verse 11 here says. Verse 11, these words... Okay, so Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, they all come, and they tell the apostles about this. In verse 11, it says, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. Other English translations use the word nonsense. Most English translations use the word nonsense. This is just empty stories, ladies. I mean, that would be nice. Wouldn't that be nice? They didn't believe them. They weren't of the mindset to say, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. This isn't like wishful thinking. They came with the assumption that that doesn't make sense. They had to be persuaded. Peter takes what we might describe as like the scientific method. I got to go see for myself. If I don't see the evidence, I'm not going to believe it. So Peter runs to the tomb, verse 12, right? Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This was surprising when they encountered the empty tomb. One side detail. The linen cloths are really interesting because all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all talk about these linen cloths. Okay, so they wrapped the body in the cloths and laid him in the tomb. And if you were making up this story, inventing this story, right, would you think to say, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus, when he got up, he took off the cloths and he folded them and laid them there. That's like a really weird, obscure detail, right? But all four gospel accounts record that. One more story that shows how skeptical these guys were. John chapter 20, verse 24, is the story of Thomas. Now, what happens with Thomas is Jesus shows up in a room to the other apostles, but Thomas isn't there. And Thomas hears about it, and he says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. So let me read it for you. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Why would he not believe? Well, it's because dead people don't get up. Right? That doesn't happen. And sometimes we also get the impression, as we read the Bible, that miracles were really common back then. It was just happening all the time. I think I've mentioned this in here before, but there were really only, as you look at the Bible, through the history of the Bible, there were really only three times in history where God was frequently doing miracles. Okay, so if you go back to about 1500 BC, you have Moses, a bunch of miracles. And then about 800 BC, you have Elijah and Elisha, and there's a bunch of miracles there. And then Jesus and the apostles, there's some miracles there. But outside of that, it's not like miracles were common. The whole point of miracles is that they're not common, that it's an amazing thing. Everybody's astonished when they see a miracle. And miracles exist to persuade skeptics. That's the whole point. We wouldn't believe otherwise. And the miracle is there to help us see, to help us understand that God is at work. And so look at what happens. So Thomas says, I'll never believe. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't rebuke him exactly. He just says, there's going to be other people that believe without getting the benefit of seeing this. But he doesn't rebuke him because he recognizes this is weird. It's unusual for someone to rise from the dead, right? And so the evidence is there so that they can believe and recognize this. So over a period of time, Jesus shows up to a bunch of people. First to the ladies at the tomb, then to Peter, then to the apostles. Paul tells us then he appears to a group of 500 people all at once. Then he appears to James, the brother of Jesus. And then he also appears to Paul, the apostle. And so over a period of time, he shows up and appears to all these people. Why does he have to appear to all these people? Well, because they wouldn't believe otherwise. Now, the amazing thing is that the disciples start out in this place where they're like, I don't know. They're kind of skeptical. But they move from that place to where they are willing to die for the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. The apostles died for that claim as martyrs for the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. How did they go from skeptic to martyr? Well, it was the empty tomb, and it was the risen Lord. Those two things persuaded them. The empty tomb and the risen Lord. So I want to take a couple minutes and explain or talk about why the empty tomb matters. Why does the empty tomb matter so much? First, and I think somebody already mentioned it here this morning, the empty tomb proves who Jesus really is, right? Jesus claimed to be the promised King of Israel who would restore the kingdom. He promised to be the Son of God, or he claimed to be the Son of God who would speak on God's behalf. How do we know that that's true? How do we know that he really is the Son of God, as he claimed to be? Well, he also claimed that he would be killed and rise from the dead on the third day. Let me read a couple of instances from Luke's gospel. Luke 9:22. Jesus says, speaking of himself, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Again, Luke 18, he says, speaking of himself, "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." And it's interesting what it says next, but they, the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what was said. You know, I think there were quite a few things along the way that Jesus said that they didn't really understand until later. And so when they hear this, it didn't connect for them. Enough so that after Jesus rose from the dead, it was still a little bit of a surprise, even though he said repeatedly, this is what's going to happen. Now, rising from the dead, that's a really tough miracle to fake. You know, this is a first-class miracle. And so Jesus rising from the dead validates that his message is true. Because nobody can just rise from the dead. That only happens if God makes it happen. And so God was validating the message of Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. How do we know he was really who he claimed to be? Well, he rose from the dead just like he said he would. And that's quite compelling. That's quite compelling. Let me give you a few reasons why we should believe the resurrection. Okay, I want to give you some historical evidence of the resurrection related to the empty tomb and why we should believe. Now, the first one is maybe a little strange, okay, but this is actually a really compelling piece of evidence, and that's that in all four Gospels, the very first witnesses there were women. Okay, the women actually were the ones who were there at the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They're the only ones that get to be there for all three parts of that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's why that's interesting. In first century Jewish society, women were not typically considered to be credible witnesses. Okay? So you can go back and look at the Jewish Talmud and some of these ancient sources, and they do not speak well of women. They did not have a high view of women as credible sources. Now we look at that and we think that's terrible, and it is, right? But that's the reality of the society at that time. And so if you're a Jew in the first century and you're making up this story, you're fabricating this, you're not going to have the women be the first witnesses. You're just not going to do that. The only reason you would have the women be the first witnesses is if it actually happened. Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing, but it was actually the women that were there first, right? That's kind of how that story gets told. And so even today, like scholars who are skeptical of all of this stuff will often look at that fact and say, yeah, that's quite compelling. Another piece of evidence is that Jerusalem was the place where the Christian message started and went forth. Okay, this whole story about the resurrection of Jesus starts in Jerusalem and goes forth. Now, here's why that's important. The tomb was right there at Jerusalem. And so if this story wasn't true, if there was no empty tomb, this message wouldn't have lasted a single day. They'd walk over, they'd say, he's still there. End of story. The only reason this works is because the tomb was empty. And universally, this was accepted. So in Matthew's gospel, it talks about how the Jewish leaders recognized that they've got to deal with the empty tomb. And so they made up a story, and they paid off the guards to say somebody stole the body. Okay? So right there in Matthew's gospel, we find out, yeah, even the enemies admitted this. All historical evidence points to an empty tomb. There's actually no ancient documents, not a single one. And we have millions of ancient documents. There are no ancient documents that deny the empty tomb. It's universally accepted. The question that some people have is why is the tomb empty? But everybody recognizes that the tomb was empty. Here's another piece of evidence. You are sitting here on a Sunday morning. Dan mentioned this earlier. We worship on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? The Jews had for 1,500 years at least, worshiped on Saturdays. Saturday was the Sabbath. You know how hard it would be for me to convince not only you guys, but everybody to start worshiping on Monday instead? Hey, everybody, Monday's the new day. You're not going to do that. Why? Because of tradition. We don't just change. We need a reason. There has to be a really good reason. Why did they begin worshiping on Sunday? That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And right in the Bible, you can see examples of how they began worshiping on Sunday, right at the beginning. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I'll give you one more reason. Some of the opponents of Jesus became his greatest followers and leaders in the church. So an interesting one is James, the brother of Jesus. I mentioned him earlier. During Jesus' ministry, James didn't believe him. We read in John's gospel that James and his brothers did not believe Jesus. They actually kind of taunt him a little bit about his claims. And James later, after Christ rises, James meets the risen Lord. And after that, James becomes a believer and becomes a leader in the church. He's a prominent leader in the church. Another great example is Saul the Pharisee, who was persecuting the church, who wanted to see the Christians locked up and or killed. But Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul meets the risen Lord. And suddenly Saul, we know as the Apostle Paul, Saul becomes a great leader in the church, probably the greatest missionary of all time. And so you have this incredible change. How do we deal with changed lives? Why did these changes happen? Well, it's because they met the risen Lord. Many of us have stories where we can say, Christ changed my life, right? Jesus changed my life, and I can recognize that. Why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? The empty tomb, the disciples who were willing to die for this claim, the enemies of Christ who came to be his followers. You know, how else do you explain all these facts? People have attempted to come up with all sorts of objections. None of them really fit. You know, maybe the disciples faked the resurrection. But why then would they die for this claim? That doesn't make sense. Some people have claimed maybe this was a mass hallucination. All those 500 people that saw him risen, maybe that's a mass hallucination, except that there's never been a mass hallucination recorded in all of history, and that because that's not how hallucinations work. Maybe it's a legend that developed over centuries, except that within 20 to 25 years, all of these accounts were written, and there were plenty of eyewitnesses to say, no, that's not how it actually happened. No, this was not a legend that developed over time. This was the testimony of those who were actually there and saw this. You know, you look at all this evidence, and the best, simplest, most obvious explanation is that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, I'll do it again. Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that great news? Okay, so That's the foundation here. So if Jesus is risen, since he's risen, we can too. Because he lives, we can too. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? And so what I want to do is I want to look at one more passage of scripture this morning, and that's over in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is where Paul is describing the hope of the resurrection and the incredible joy we have knowing the resurrection. And it's really hard to look up stuff while I'm talking. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read for you verses 50 to 58. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Isn't that good news? Let me just point out a few things in there of why this is good news. First, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, the grave is not the end. The grave is not the end. You know, a couple years ago, we went through COVID. And COVID was an interesting illustration of something. So in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that most people go through life in bondage to the fear of death. We got a really vivid illustration of that during COVID and the panic that was there and the intense fear and the very strong emotions around all of this stuff, recognizing this fear of death. We don't need to fear death. There's no need to fear death. You know, when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I became very good friends with one of my professors, Dr. Steve Strauss. And Steve was a professor of missions there. Kim and I spent time with him and his wife, Marcia. We went over to their house several times. I was a grader for a couple of his classes. Got to know him quite well. He's one of those rare professors that, like, really welcomes students into his life. And one day, I was in his office. Sat down with me, and he shared with me that he had been diagnosed with an extremely aggressive case of pancreatic cancer. And, I hear the groans in here. If you know, pancreatic cancer is not good. That's a very bad diagnosis. And he told me that even with chemo and radiation, there was a 95% chance that he was not going to make it past a year. And it was about a year later, maybe less, that he passed away. In that moment, I was devastated, because I love this guy. I was devastated hearing this news. But he was calm, and he was confident. And he said, you know, I recognize that this is a hard thing, and it's going to be hard for his wife and all of that. But he said, I'm not afraid of death. I want to suffer well, and I want to die well, as a testimony of the hope that I have in Christ. And it was just incredible to see him take that stand. If you have trust in Christ as your Savior, the grave is not the end. Steve passed away. I'm going to see him again one day. It's going to be great. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Do you have that kind of confidence in Christ? Do you have no fear of death? I only have fear of the process. I'm afraid it might hurt. That part I'm not... Certain things I'd like to avoid. Not only is the grave not the end, but we will one day receive a body that is imperishable. He talks about that in here. No longer will we have a perishable body. We'll have an imperishable body. I'm in my 40s, and I'm to that point where I've acknowledged I'm probably never going to make it to the Olympics. probably not going to happen. I'm at that point where some days I wake up and weird things hurt. And so I know that you know, this old body of mine is, it's not getting better. It's on the downhill decline, I fear. And, you know, a lot of people work hard to stay healthy. And they may stay fit and healthy into their 60s, maybe even their 70s. But at some point, it breaks down. A friend of ours, Marguerite, excuse me, lived to be 102. She passed away last year. Her mind was sharp, and she was doing relatively well for 102. She was frail, and she was losing her sight. Her sight was mostly gone, and that was really hard for her. But she eventually passed. Her body was breaking down. It was not going to continue. I know that she was looking forward to receiving that imperishable body, that new resurrection body. She was looking forward to that. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's going to be a good day. Another benefit is that we will inherit the kingdom of God. We who have trusted in Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right? But those who have this imperishable body, those who experience the resurrection, will inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth and how we will reign forever with him. And I don't know all that entails. I know that we won't be bored. That's good news to me. I know we're not going to be floating on a cloud with a harp for all of eternity like the old Bugs Bunny cartoons that I grew up watching. We're going to be doing stuff. We're going to be reigning with Christ for eternity. And so there's great hope for the future and what that holds. One last one, and that's the very last verse here, is that we will have purpose and meaning in this life. Okay, now this is good news. It's not just out there one day, distant future. It's right now. He says, therefore, and track the logic here, therefore, because of all this stuff he's been saying, because of the resurrection, because we have eternal life, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord. Why? Why? Well, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One day we will stand before the King of Kings, and if we have lived for him, the things that we've done will not be wasted. There are countless folks, Christians, who have lived for the Lord in obscurity in this life. Nobody's known what they've done. They don't know about their faithfulness, but Christ sees it all. And one day we will stand before him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, if in fact that's how we've lived. And so your work matters. It's not forgotten. Amen. Why do we celebrate the resurrection? It's because Jesus rose from the grave, and because he rose from the grave, we have a confident hope for the future, and we have recognition and confidence for the present as well. Amen? Isn't that good news? That is the good news for those who put their trust in Christ as Savior. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. We will live forever with him. Is that you? Have you believed and trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you received this gift from God? If you haven't, God is inviting you to this today, right now. God is calling you to know him as your Savior. And so I want to just invite you. I'm going to pray a prayer here. And I just want to invite you, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, but you want to, pray these words along with me, okay? God, I come before you right now, and I agree with you. I agree with you that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I know that my sin is rebellion against you. And Lord, death is the consequence of sin. But Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. and that you rose again victorious over the grave. And so, Lord, I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior, and I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins. And please, Father, give me that gift of eternal life with you. Thank you, God. Amen.